I want you to look at it again because we're going to close it out tonight. We've been about 3 weeks, and we hope to get through with what we want to treat with Psalm 1 right after we pray. Father, how grateful we are again for your remembrance of us. Had it not been for your marvelous grace, we could not be where we are tonight. We have no status or standing of our own. We have nothing that would commend us to the grace of God. We are totally and completely dependent upon Thee. We thank You for the Bible tonight, for the Bible characters that were portrayed. Thank You, Lord, for the interest in Bible characters and in Bible doctrines and Bible truths. And now I pray that from the closing verses of this psalm that the Holy Spirit would speak to us and help us, enable us to gather some things that will teach us things that we need to know and help us to be stronger in the Lord and in the power of His might. I pray now that the Holy Spirit would bring us fresh and new inspiration from the Word of God. In Jesus' name we ask it. For His sake we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Psalm 1, look with me at the middle part of verse number 3, the second part. His leaf, or He bringeth forth His fruit in His season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now let's go back for just a moment and review three things that we've talked about under the topic, God's description of the happy Christian. Now let me say before reviewing that Christians ought to be happy. That does not mean that there aren't times and circumstances that would cause discomfort in our lives and take a toll on us. But I'm saying in an overall pattern and program of your life and mine, there ought to be a deep-seated contentment and happiness that the world cannot give and the world cannot take away. Because you see, our happiness is not contingent upon how high the stock market rose today or how many points it gained or lost, as the case may be, or who's in the White House, or who's in the State House, or who's in the courthouse, or what the temperature was. Our happiness is not dependent upon external circumstances. Our happiness comes from within, where Jesus has taken up abode in the person of the Holy Spirit. So you can't blame the world if you're not happy tonight. You can't blame circumstances if you're not happy tonight. You can't blame anybody but yourself if you don't have the happiness that I'm talking about. Now again, don't misunderstand me. I know there are days that are better than others, and nobody would deny that. But I'm talking about a basic life through experience. If you're not happy, don't blame it on God. Don't blame it on the church. Don't blame it on your neighbor. Don't blame it on your husband. Don't blame it on your wife or your children. Look within. Go home and take a good look in the mirror, and you're likely to discover everything that's wrong and causing a problem or unhappiness in your life. We looked first at the happy Christian's public life. We saw how he conducted himself in public. We looked secondly at the private life. We emphasized his meditation upon the Word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the thing that'll make a difference in your life and mine. I have always contended if Christians will do two things, all of the other things that are attached will take care of themselves. Number one, if a Christian will pray and a Christian will read his Bible, all of these other things, church attendance, soul winning, tithing, serving God, helping others, being what you, all of those things will come in their natural order if first we talk to God and then let God talk to us. I have said to you on many occasions, I begin every day first on my knees before God. My day begins at 4:45. I'm on my face before God. And I take the Bible and let God speak to me. There's some things I feel like I need to tell God. Not that He doesn't already know them. We can't tell God anything He doesn't know. But you know, sometimes it does us good just to confess to God or acknowledge to God what we know that He already knows. And then turn to the Bible and let God speak to us. I'm saying that prayer and Bible study puts the Christian on the right road. The third thing that we saw was the happy Christian's position in life. We noted that he was positioned by the river. We enlarged upon several rivers. We said his position is one of steadfastness, like a tree planted by the river of water, or rivers of water. We said that his position is one of depth, and we said his position is one of nourishment. Now we're looking at number four, the production of the happy Christian. Look again at the last part of verse number three. He bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now we have to know the definition of prosperity. If we think whatever we're going to do is going to make us $1 million, that's not what it means. There's more prosperity in this world, ladies and gentlemen, than material prosperity. There's a spiritual element to life that is far more important. Because you see, if you had $1 million tonight, now, you can't fool me. I'm a student of human nature. If you had $1 million tonight, you wouldn't be here in this pew, number one. You wouldn't be here. And number two, you'd want $2 million. I know what some of you say, boy, if I had $1 million, I'd give God half of it. Why don't you give God 50 cents? You got a dollar, haven't you? Same principle. Do you see what I'm saying? So material gain and material prosperity is not what we're talking about. Now, I think ultimately that goes along with it. But I'm thinking tonight that God has something bigger and better and more lasting and more eternal than a few dollars or a few dimes. Bringeth forth his fruit in his season. In the 15th chapter of Gospel of John, Jesus talks about his relationship to us, or our relationship to him, as he compares it to the vine and the branch. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. The branch has no life within itself. The branch gets all of its sustenance, all of its life, from the vine. We have no life in ourselves. We get it all from him. And when we are abiding in him, I'm quoting him now, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, if my life sustenance goes into you, you'll bring forth fruit. And then he speaks of more fruit in that chapter. And ultimately, he talks about much fruit. I'm going to point out three ways that I believe we can bring forth fruit in our season if we're steadfastly planted by the rivers of water. The happy Christian, his production in life. Number one, he produces as a soul winner. Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the life of life is a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. Productivity, producing our own kind. Now, apple trees don't produce oranges. They produce their own kind. We're Christians. We should be producing our own kind. So the righteous, the happy, contented person in Christ produces in soul winning. Not only that, number two, he produces a consistent Christian testimony. The consistent Christian does not change with every wind that blows out here. If times are good, then a lot of people, boy, they're on top shelf. If things begin to get a little bad, they're on bottom shelf. But there must be a consistency about us as Christians. Listen to what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. You already know it. He said, I am crucified with Christ. There has to be a death. I am crucified with Christ. Before there can be a life, a resurrection, a living, there has to be a dying. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, not ego, not self, not the old man, not the old nature, not Adam, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Consistency. A testimony that doesn't change with circumstances but remains consistent. Not only that, he produces in prosperous living. His leaf also shall not wither. He has continued production. He's an evergreen. Don't you like to see an evergreen tree amongst all of the dead trees in the wintertime? Here's an evergreen that just keeps on producing. Now again, I'm aware of the fact that everybody has some down times. If you are in a down time tonight, let me help you. I've got some miracle medicine for you. Listen, if you have the blues, read the 27th Psalm. If your pocketbook is empty, read the 37th Psalm. If people seem unkind, read the 15th chapter of John. If you're discouraged about your work, read the 126th Psalm. If you're all out of sorts, read the 12th chapter of Hebrews. If you can't have your own way in everything, keep your mouth shut and read the 3rd chapter of James. I emphasize keeping your mouth shut because that's harder to do than reading the 3rd chapter of James. If you are losing confidence in men, read the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now this is guaranteed miracle medicine if you're in a down time tonight. Be like the happy Christian, producing an evergreen tree, continuous production in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessed thing it is to have that steadfast position, leaf not withering, whatsoever we're doing, prospering, all because we are planted steadfastly in the right kind of soil, the Word of God. The fifth thing, the promise that's made to the happy Christian. Look again at verse 4. He says, by contrast, that the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now let's look at the contrast between the happy Christian and the evil man. Remember what he said about the happy Christian? Look at verse 1. He said he's blessed, he's happy, he's hilarious, he's contented. He doesn't walk out there according to the guidelines and the counsel of ungodly men. He doesn't identify himself with sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the critics. By the way, it doesn't take much brain to be a critic. Anybody can criticize. But he gets his kicks. He gets his spiritual kicks. His delight, verse 2, is in the law of the Lord, that is the Word of God, and in that law doth he meditate day and night, and he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit, never having his leaf to wither, and whatsoever he does prospers. That is the happy, contented Christian person. Now notice the contrast. Look at verse 4 again. The ungodly are not so. Now, if we were reading this, and don't misunderstand, none of us are Hebrew scholars, and we're not trying to change the English version of it, but the Hebrews used a double negative a lot of times. The Greeks did the same thing. Like, for example, Jesus says, no man shall ever pluck them. They shall never perish. The Greek says it twice. They shall never, never perish. Or they shall perish, they shall never perish, never. Well, the Hebrew here says, the ungodly are not so, not so. Says it twice. Well, God knew some of us would be hard-headed and it would take twice to get it across. So, the ungodly are not so, not so. Or, not so the ungodly, not so. The ungodly is not like the happy, blessed, contented Christian. On the other hand, he's like the chaff at the harvest time. When the seed is gathered in and the wind blows the chaff away, taken away in a whirlwind, as it were. That's the ungodly man. Second comparison, the happy Christian shall live forever. Listen to what John says in his first epistle, chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world perisheth, the world fadeth away, and all the lust therewith. But listen to the last clause. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Eternal life. Now let me help you. We talk about eternal life, we talk about everlasting life. Eternal life is the life of God. It always has been, it is now, and always shall be. That's what God gives to us the moment we're saved. We live forever. Now I ran across a little thing on a lifespan. I thought this would be interesting, talking about living forever or dying soon. In the United States, there are 45,000 people who have passed the 100 mark, above 100 years of age. Some of you felt like it when you got here tonight. Some of you still feel like it. You'll feel like it when you leave. But may God bless you that you could find the fountain of youth. In China, you remember, has more than 1 billion people. Every one child born in the world is a Chinese. One out of five. China has 500,000 people over 100 years of age. Can you imagine that? 500,000 people already passed the century mark. Now here's a startling and amazing fact. In the year 300 BC, about the time of Alexander the Great, when he conquered the world in about 10 short years, the average lifespan was 22 years. Average person. Alexander himself died at age 31 or no older than 33. Average lifespan, 22 years. Now, 1994, this year, the life expectancy of people in America is 74 years. 78 for women and 72 for men. I told you men worked harder and died sooner than women. That's just the way it is. Now, here's some biblical facts about lifespan. I just thought this would be, I'm not charging you for this. This is all extra. There's 7 men in the Bible who lived to be more than 900 years old. Adam lived to be 930. Seth, 912. Enos, 905. Canaan, 910. Jared, 962. Noah, 950. And Methuselah, 969. He was the oldest man who ever lived, 969 years old. But then there were 2 men who never did die. Enoch, who according to Genesis 5:23 and 24, was out one day just walking with God. And the Bible says he was not, for God took him. And the commentary in the book of Hebrews on Enoch, he had this testimony before his translation, that he pleased God. Wouldn't it be wonderful to just go out and take a little stroll one day and not go back home, just go to your eternal home? And one day it's going to happen that way. Because Enoch becomes a marvelous type of all of those who are going to be raptured one day at the coming of Christ. The other man who did not die was Elijah. He was taken to heaven in a whirlwind, just whoosh, and he was gone. Isn't it an amazing thing, the different things that we find in the world? In fact, everything, every area of human knowledge is touched upon somewhere in the Bible. Medicinal helps, investment helps, how to live, how to die, Everything we really need to find is there. In the, by the way, how would you like to go? You're going. It's appointed unto men once to die. It's not if, it's when. May God help us to realize that those who do the will of God abide forever. Notice again about this evil man now that he will not stand in the judgment. What does that mean? It means he will not be acquitted at heaven's court of law. He'll be found guilty. Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11, John says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I say the ungodly, the sinner, will not be acquitted at heaven's court. He's already condemned. John 3:18 says, "He that believeth not is condemned already." Don't have to wait till you get to the judgment to be condemned. Condemned already. Why? Because he wasn't baptized? No, it doesn't say that. Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. That, ladies and gentlemen, makes the difference. Now, he goes on to say there'll be no sinners in the congregation. Look at it. No sinners in the middle of verse 5. No sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now here below, the congregation is a mixed multitude. Mr. Spurgeon said, and I'm quoting, "Every church has at least one devil." He'd been to Fort Worth, he probably found out maybe more than one. He said, "There are pebbles among the diamonds. But up there, ladies and gentlemen, there'll be nothing that defiles." According to Revelation 21, 27, listen to it. "And there shall in no wise enter into that city anything that defileth, neither worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Mixed congregation on earth, sinners and saints together, but up there, no sinners in that congregation. All will be the redeemed whose names are written in the book of life. You see, sinners could not live in heaven. Did you know that? They'd be out of their element. Be like a fish trying to live up a tree. Just can't happen. A sinner would be in hell in heaven. He'd be out of his element. Now the Lord knoweth, look at the last part, verse 6. "The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous." Job said in his 23rd chapter, verse 10, "But he knoweth the way that I take." You think God doesn't know what happened to you today? You're mistaken. He does. You think God doesn't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow? You're mistaken. He does. Whether it's through a valley of sorrow, on the mountaintop of happiness, wherever it is, whatever the circumstances, whatever life brings into your life tomorrow, listen to me. God knows the way you take. Job said, "He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." No alloys, no mixtures, pure gold. When he hath done what? When he hath tried me. You see, life has a lot of trials, a lot of burdens, a lot of problems, a lot of difficulties, a lot of disappointments, a lot of heartaches. But every disappointment, every trial gets us ready for the next one. Look at Abraham's life. God called him away from his home. Well, that was just the beginning. Why, before long, God's going to say, "Offer up your son." One trial makes us stronger for the next. He knoweth the way I take. But on the other hand, look at the last part of verse 6. the way of the ungodly shall perish. God does not know. Now, don't misunderstand this statement. God does not know the sinner. That is, in the relationship of father and son. Here's the way Jesus put it in Matthew 7, beginning at verse 22. Many, didn't say a few, said many, didn't say an isolated case. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? You mean people who prophesied in the name? Yeah, that's what it says. And in thy name have cast out devils. You mean people who have cast out devils or not? Well, that's what Jesus said. And in thy name done many wonderful works. You mean to tell me, Pastor, there are going to be people who will not get into heaven, who have cast out devils, who have prophesied, and who've done many wonderful works in the name of Christ? I'm just quoting him. He said so. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Can you think of anything sadder than to hear Jesus say, I never knew you? That'd be one thing if the Queen of England said to us, I don't know you, chap. Or the President said to us, I don't know you. Or the Governor said to us, I don't know you. But if Jesus says it, this is the last hope. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart, ye that work iniquity. Ladies and gentlemen, the righteous man carves his name in solid rock, while the sinner pencils his name in shifting sand. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, not so, not so. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's it. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. Choir members, I encourage you to be in your place for the rehearsal. Your part is very important in the total program and ministry of the church. With our heads bowed tonight, let me remind you to not just listen to these names that are read out for prayer time. Pick up one of the list. I think there's a supply of them on the tables. Make it a matter of prayer daily for these people. Write them a little card. Where it is feasible, and I emphasize where it's feasible, visit them. Where it is not feasible or you can't visit them, drop them a card. Do you know a lot of people never get any mail that's got their name personally on it? They get occupant, resident, former occupant. And some people, the only thing they get with their name on it is one that's got a window in it. Drop them a card. Let them know that somebody's thinking about it, praying for. Would you do that? Would that be too much for you to do? Encourage these people. Now, as we pray and as we ask God's deliverance and healing and power, and as we ask God to bless and strengthen. Brother Wesley Houston, lead us in our closing prayer, please.